All right, well, in this session, we're going to be talking about going on offense. You've probably heard the saying, the best defense is a good offense. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We started this weekend talking about defending the faith, giving an answer. And we started in 1 Peter chapter 3, 15. So turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter 3, 15. We ought to be close to having this verse memorized by now. 1 Peter 3, 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So this is the verse in 1 Peter where we get the idea of defending the faith. But there's another theme in 1 Peter that is mentioned a whole lot more than defending the faith. What Peter talks about over and over again in his first letter is living out the faith. Back up, if you will, to chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. He says, "As obedient children," obedient implying living out the faith, "not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in your life, the way you live." Verse 16, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Then in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And then again in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Right after that, he begins to talk about our conduct in relation to the civil government. That's found in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Then after that, he talks about our conduct in the realm of business or economics. He talks about the servant and master relationship. That's in verses 18 through 20. But then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he begins to talk about our conduct in the family. And then after our theme verse, verse 15 of chapter 3, he again talks about conduct. 1 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Well, in chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he then talks about conduct in the church. And then chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator." So here's the point. 1 Peter mentions defending the faith, but it places more emphasis on living out the faith. And so I think we can conclude from that that this is a very important thing, to live out the faith. As important as giving an answer is, I would much rather see Christians living out their faith. Now, ideally, you want to do both. But if I had to choose, I would say living out your faith is actually going to be more powerful than simply debating with atheists, although that is important. Note he talks about conduct, and back in chapter 1, he talks about our conduct being holy. That word holy, to give a very simple definition, different. different or set apart, other than what? Other than the world, other than unbelievers, other than everyone else. So again, this conduct is not talking about just our personal relationship with the Lord, as important as that is. It's not just talking about that. Peter talked about government, business, family, and the church. But also note what's going on in the book of 1 Peter. Notice what's going on in history as he is writing this. If you would turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. Kind of gives you the context of what Peter is saying. 1 Peter 1, verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion." So he's talking to pilgrims, those who are strangers. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 11, he talks about this again. We've read these verses, but he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims or strangers, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." So the context here is that they are strangers in the land. These Christians were spread out all over Asia Minor, and so they were in a particular nation, and yet they were foreigners in that nation. Even if they were born in that nation, they were, in a sense, foreigners. One of my favorite preachers is a man named Bill Einwechter. He was preaching on this passage, and he talked about how one time he went to Chinatown. I think he went to the one in New York. I think there's several of them. But he said, even though he was in America, it felt like he was in a different country. It felt like he was in China. They had a different language, different food, different dress, a different culture. So even though he was still in America, it was like he was in another country. He goes on to say that if these Christians in the ancient world, if they were living according to the Scripture, then when anyone would go into an assembly of Christians, even though they were still in that country, when an unbeliever went in there, it would be like that unbeliever was in a foreign land, a different land, a heavenly land, if you will. So this is what he's telling them to do: live differently, no matter what land you're in. Well, I don't have to tell you that in America today, Bible-believing and living Christians are the strangers. I know that there are tens of millions of people who call themselves Christians, but those who actually live according to the Scripture, we kind of are the strangers. We're different. And I don't have to tell you that, I don't think. Now, if you were to be in, say, colonial America in the 1700s, it would be the unbeliever who would be like a stranger, because the majority of people were Christians, or at least called themselves Christians. But today, it's us. Well, as I said earlier, I do believe that things will get worse. And when you look at statistics concerning the next generation, I forget the exact number, but when you look at, I think it was 18 to 24-year-olds, or maybe it was even the next generation younger than that, those that have a biblical worldview, it was less than 1%. I mean, it's really low. When you look at those statistics, when you look at our economic situation, you know, right now we've got a little bit of an economic upturn, but when you look at the big picture, how much debt we have, it's not looking good. When you look at the morals in our society, and they're on the decline as well. So again, there's a lot of reasons to look at our world and be concerned. So what do we do? What do we do about it? Well, here's a couple options. We could complain, and we do a lot of that. Well, it's not necessarily wrong to point out problems, but simply complaining doesn't accomplish a whole lot. We could hide in fear at what might be coming our way. Well, third option, we could vote for Republicans and hope they make our nation godly. Sorry, that was a bit of a joke. I can't say that with a straight face. Well, here's the answer, I think. Here's what I think our options should be. We should live out our faith. We should live out our faith. Or another way to phrase this is to live out our salvation. To live out our salvation. Do you know why God saved you? Now, you ask most people that, and they'll say, yes, He saved me so that I could go to heaven when I die. That's actually not why God saved you. That's a benefit of our salvation. That's a great benefit. But that is not why God saved you. In order to understand why God saved you, I think you have to go back to God's original purpose for humanity. And that's found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" We know from Genesis 1:1 that God created everything. Since God created everything, that means that God owns everything, and that means that God has authority over everything. But God did delegate some of that authority to us as humans. It says in verse 28 that we are to subdue the earth, and we are to have dominion. And a lot of people cringe at that word. This is not talking about domination. This is talking about dominion. We might use the word stewardship or management. So God has delegated some authority to us, and he exercises, if you will, his rule through us. Exercises his authority through us. Well, he also says to spread that rule. Be fruitful, multiply, cover the earth. And I believe that we are to have dominion. Again, this is dominion in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's word. Have dominion in every area of life. Now, this verse mentions having dominion over fish and birds and everything that moves on the earth, but that's because that's all they had at that point. But I think what's implied is anything that God gives to us, we are to steward. Technology, what have you. But as you know the story, Adam and Eve failed in this mandate. They didn't do their job very well. So what did God do? He sent another Adam. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the second or last Adam. Jesus picks up, if you will, where Adam left off. Where Adam failed, Jesus did not fail. He obeyed the Father perfectly. When you compare Genesis chapter 1 and the first Adam with Matthew 28, I think you'll see a lot of parallels. So turn, if you will, to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And I'm sure these verses will be familiar to you as well. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them," the disciples, "saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so in Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God has all authority. What does it say in verse 18? Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." So Jesus has all authority. In Genesis chapter 1, we learned that we are to spread God's rule, God's reign. We are to multiply. What does it say here? Verse 19, "Go, make disciples of all nations." I need more disciples. Multiply. We also learn in Genesis chapter 1 that we are to subdue everything according to God's will, his word. What does it say in verse 20? "Teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you." Again, this is not domination by force. How does he say we do this? By teaching, by discipleship. We're teaching the nations. Teaching them not just the commands, but it says teaching them to observe. There's our conduct again. Teaching them to obey. Obey what Jesus has commanded. So this implies that we too are to be learning what the commands are and then obeying those commands. We are to live out the commands of God. In what areas of life do the commands of God pertain to? All of them. We find that in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "Therefore, all your precepts or commands concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. So the psalmist says that God's commands pertain to all things, to everything. What do we mean by all? Again, I ask that question. When I say the Bible applies to every area of life, what do I mean? Well, I mean all of life. It applies to space exploration, health, education, charity, voting, architecture, fashion, table manners, economics, monetary policy, foreign policy, church, family, you name it. The Bible does apply to every area of life. Maybe not directly, maybe not explicitly, but the Bible has something to say about everything. Remember when Peter was talking about conduct? Our conduct is not just in our personal quiet time, as important as that is, as necessary as that is. Peter was talking about our conduct as it relates to civil government, business, the family. We could say everything. And I think we should say everything. So in a nutshell, here's what I'm saying, that as America declines, we need to get to work, learning what the Bible says about everything and then putting it into practice, or at least putting into practice those things that we can. If I were to liken America to the Titanic, what do you do when you're on the Titanic and it starts going down? Well, you get in a lifeboat, right? What if you don't have any lifeboats? You start building some. You start making some. If America is in decline, what do we do? Well, we need to, so to speak, build lifeboats. I think there's an example of this found in Jeremiah 29. Obviously, it doesn't use the term lifeboats, but in Jeremiah 29, it talks about a time when God's people were strangers in another land. They were captive in Babylon. And God told them to start rebuilding because Babylon was going to perish. So in Jeremiah chapter 29, this is a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon, to God's people as they were captive in Babylon. Verses 4 through 6, this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what they were to do. Verse 5, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." So Babylon is coming down. Now, it wouldn't happen right away. It was still a few decades away, I believe. But God's people were strangers in the land, and God told them to start building. In verse 5, I think, if I could paraphrase, disconnect yourself from Babylon. Build your own houses and build your own vineyards. Don't depend on the Babylonians for your food and for your shelter. Build your own. But then he also says to build the family. And he says that in verse 6, to give your sons and daughters in marriage and take wives for yourself. Get married and teach your children to do the same. So they're building the family, building from the ground up. And I think that's the need of our day, to start building. Building what? All of life. Building all of life. Now, some would say, but aren't we supposed to be only concerned with souls, right? We just want to see people get saved. Well, I don't think you can support that from the Great Commission. He said to teach the nations to obey everything that he commanded. And I'm assuming that those things that he commanded are not just the red letters in your Bible. Jesus is God. And any command that God gave that's still in effect in the New Testament is what we are to be teaching others. And I don't think that that's what Peter was saying. When Peter said to be holy in our conduct, again, he was talking about everything. Our personal lives, yes, but also as it relates to government, family, and the church. So what area do you want to rebuild? You don't have to answer that today. And you don't even have to answer that tomorrow, but I would have you think about that. What area of life do you want to be rebuilding? Has God given you an interest in something? Whatever that something is, find out what the Bible has to say about it and start rebuilding that area of life. Let's say God has given you a love of money. Let's say it's a healthy love of money, right? We know there's an unhealthy love of money, but I know some people who are not greedy at all, and yet they like to learn about money. They like to learn how it works, and they like to learn about economics and that sort of thing. If God has given you that sort of interest, find out what God's Word has to say about money. Study, learn, so that you can teach us what the Bible says about economics or personal finances. Here's a need we have: the news media. How many times do I vote for somebody who calls themselves a Christian only to find out later that they weren't? Why does that happen? Because the people who are reporting to us, they're not looking at things through a biblical worldview. So we really can't understand what they say. By the way, this happens whether you're talking about the liberal media or the conservative media, unfortunately. So we need people to be journalists, Christian journalists. I know a man who is in Colorado, and he's very concerned with people aborting Down syndrome babies. And he's afraid that if we have socialized Medicare, or healthcare rather, that people aren't going to have a choice, that your baby will be aborted or else. And so what he did is he started now he's not a midwife, but he trains others, or he brings people in to train people in midwifery so that they don't have to go through that socialist healthcare system. So again, he's building. They're building. How about this? Health. You know, I am so thankful for medicine, for medical technology, but I would tell you this, that there are a lot of flaws to it. Some of you know you've had pains or aches or sicknesses that no doctor can figure out. What happens is we have what we would call the traditional medicine. Most of those people go through secular university, so they're learning from an evolutionary perspective. But on the other side, we have the world of alternative medicine, and oftentimes they have more of an Eastern philosophy that's not Christian as well. Now, there's some truth to both of them, but how many times do we approach our health care from a Christian perspective? So if God has given you an interest in that, find out what God's Word has to say in that area of life. Here's an area of life you don't think about a lot: dirt. I know a young man who wrote a book called Born Again Dirt, and it's what the Bible says about dirt, and it's about how to cultivate the soil according to biblical principles. Do you know the Bible talks about dirt? Yes, it does. The Bible talks about everything. So if for whatever reason God gives you an interest and just a passion for dirt, take it captive. Take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, how about art? Maybe God's given you a talent for that. Find out what the Bible says about art. I don't think the Bible uses the word art specifically, but I know it does have something to say about art. Law. Oh boy, do we need some Christians in law. That would be a good area to get into. Charity. You know, the world tries to do charity, and they usually end up messing it up. And they end up messing people up and getting them hooked on this charity. So we need to find out what the Bible says about those things. Education. The education methods that are used by even Christian schools are developed by some of the most wicked people in history, unfortunately. The Bible has something to say about education, or the family, or the church. You know, if you look at all the stuff that you can do, all the areas of life that you can apply God's Word, you should never be bored. You know, when your children are bored, or maybe even you, there's nothing to do. You should never say that. We've got plenty to do. There's plenty to be done. So one of the best answers that we could give a humanistic society is that when the world they build comes crashing down, what God builds through us will still be standing. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about the man who builds on the sand, and then there's another man who builds upon the rock, and that rock is an analogy of God's Word. When the storm comes, what was built on sand, it comes down. I think that's what's happening to our nation, honestly. So much of our society is built on sand. and it's going to come down eventually. I'm not saying you're going to wake up tomorrow and America will be gone, but I do think that we are in big trouble. Humanism is broken, and it's not going to last very long. This is not a time to get depressed. This is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to show people that if we live out the Word of God, it really does work. God's ways are good. So as we close, I just want to ask you and leave you with this question. What is your role? What is your role in the kingdom of God? What part of the lifeboats are you building? I certainly don't know everything, but if I can help you in any way, if you have any particular area of interest, I may know some book or some message that may point you in the right direction. Well, as I close, I do want to pass out some pamphlets. I call them pamphlets. I think they're bigger than that. But I do have some articles that I'm going to pass out while you guys are on break. One of them was written by some guy who really doesn't know what he's talking about, myself. But maybe you'll find some helpful things in there. But another article I have for you is written by a man named Tim Yarbrough. And you've probably never heard of him. He's nobody famous. But he just started in his county, and he just started discipling people. And he's really done a great work. He's really, they're doing charity the way it's supposed to be done. They're doing education the way it's supposed to be done. You know, in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says, why are you going to the unbelieving court to have judgment? Why are you going in front of an unbelieving judge? You guys have the Word of God. You should be able to judge yourself. He's actually got people in 5 different churches in his county that have established a church court. And it's, you know, they're not the civil government, so it's not binding. But if you have Christians that have a dispute, you can have a, you know, fairly unbiased panel of judges to apply the Word of God and try to settle disputes. So there are ways that we can build, even as our nation is declining. And so if you have any questions or comments, I'll take those now. But then after that, during the break, I'll go ahead and pass out those flyers.